Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the reading of God's precious and God's holy word in the book of Romans in the chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3, let's follow the reading of God's infallible word together. Let's follow the scriptures of holy truth. Romans chapter 3 in the verse number 18. Let's listen to the word of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which does justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads just for a wee word of prayer. Let us pray together, please. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, thy word is open before us this evening, and we thank thee that we can gather round thy precious word. And I pray, O God, that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will help me to preach the whole counsel of God. I pray tonight that everything that will be said will, O God, glorify the name of Jesus, and that Christ alone might be uplifted in the service. We thank thee that thy word is promised. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Realize, our God, that salvation is not the work of the preacher, and not the work of the church, or not the work of man, but we thank thee that salvation is of God. And so tonight I pray that thou wilt, by thy Holy Spirit, open the minds and open the understanding to receive the good and precious word of the living God. Oh, may dead bones live tonight, and may men and women dead in trespasses and sin find life eternal through and in Christ alone. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You know, the sad reality today is this, that much of what goes under gospel preaching is nothing of the sort. Many pulpits that once echoed the grand old gospel story of Jesus Christ and his cross and the shedding of his precious blood are silent of biblical content and biblical truth. And sad to say, another message has taken over even in some evangelical circles. Many preachers are afraid to stand in the pulpit and declare the whole counsel of God, lest their congregation turn away from them and perhaps empty the pews, and of course then thereby empty the coffers of the church. And many have lost the fire, many have lost the fervor, many have lost the zeal of evangelism and the preaching of the word of God, and seek to preach to please man instead of pleasing God. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we were studying it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul simply said this. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. And thank God tonight as we gather in this church, we're gathered in this meeting house, this preaching house, for the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul went on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. You know, the sad reality is today that many preaching houses, you'll not find a Bible in them. Might they'll get a few verses, maybe put up on the wall or something else, but they've gone away from the purpose of the gathering of God's people. And of course it is to praise the Lord, and I love the praises of God's people. But the central part of the worship of God's people in the house of God is to gather around the Word of God, to hear God speak to them, and to have a word right from the Lord. You remember Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. Just turn to the book of Galatians just for a moment and open our Bibles there. Keep your hands on Romans chapter 3. We'll be there in a moment or two. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and he says in verse number 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." My, here's the purpose of the old preaching of the cross of Christ, that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Thank God that he might deliver us from the power, from the pollution, and one day even from the presence of sin itself. But then you notice in verse number 6 of that chapter, he says, "I marvel that ye have so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." I said to you tonight at the commencement of this message that there is so-called gospel preaching which is not gospel preaching. My friend, the tragedy is this today, that there are those who stand in the pulpit and you listen from the beginning of the message and the end of the message, and where has sin gone? My, it seems to be that that has gone out the window. We talk about our faults and our failures and our little mistakes. God calls it sin. Where has the blood gone? My friend, I tell you, you can listen to messages and there's no blood there. There is no preaching of the blood of Christ. Let me tell you what God says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And men and women cannot be saved without the covering and the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, my friend, we need to get back to what the gospel really is, that Christ died for our sins. It takes you to the cross, and that he was buried. And hallelujah, it takes you to the throne because he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Where is repentance gone? May you never hear of it anymore, because you find that those things are pushed to the side. And so we find it says they preach another gospel, verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, my friend, tonight I want us to come in simplicity to the Word of God and seek to preach once again the grand old gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember this, there is only one gospel. But sad to say, there is abroad today another gospel, which is not another, because in reality, it is a fake, it is a falsehood. Men and women can have professions, they can make little commitments, but my, they miss God's salvation. And I fear today that there are many in this world of ours, and all they have, listen, is a little commitment and a little profession, but they haven't the possession of the grace of God in their lives and know not the forgiveness of God from their sins and the covering of the precious blood of Christ. This other gospel, this social gospel of people's preaching today, this easy believism today, my friend, it leads souls to hell. But praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ will never take a soul to hell, but hallelujah, will take us to heaven. And praise God, we'll be with Christ for all eternity. There are three things that I want to leave you tonight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we'll go from verses 23 to 25 as God helps us if we get through those verses tonight. There are three simple little thoughts here I want to leave. First of all, the reality. And then secondly, I want us to look at the remedy. And then lastly, I want us to look at the reason. Verses 23, 24, and 25 of the book of Romans chapter 3. Now let's follow the reading of God's word. It says in verse 23, with a little preface there in verse 22, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the reality, friend. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, many people have quoted that verse of God's word. And yet I fear tonight that there are many who use those words and look at those words superficially. And they do not understand the power that there is in those words. For all have sinned. What I want you to notice, my friend, that sin is a very serious business. Do you know that everybody who dies because of sin? The Word of God says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And because of man's sin, then death has entered into this world. Now, the Word of God says here, there is no difference. You see, the worst thing about sin is not what it does to men, but the worst thing about sin, my friend, is what it does to God. You see, sin is an offense against an infinite, holy, and righteous and good God. That is what sin is. The Catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And this word, my friend, has got an importance for every one of us, because the Word of God says there is no difference, for all have sinned. So every one of us are in this. You've often heard it been said, we're all in this together. I'll tell you this, we're all in this together. The Word of God says there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, why is it today that the Word of God says that man mocks at sin? Why is it the fool makes a mockery of sin? People laugh at the Word today. My, they say, that's old-fashioned, it's old hat. You don't talk about sin anymore. And the reality is this, that the Word of God tells us, if you look in chapter 3, in the verse 18 where we started tonight, it says there is no fear of God. No fear of God before their eyes. Why is it that men do not tremble when they talk about sin, and that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And I believe the answer is this. Man does make a mock at sin and does not fear God anymore, because they do not know who the God of heaven is. They do not know who He is. Now, there are many people talk about God, but I must be honest, when I hear people talking about God, friend, what in reality, they're talking about a God, they're worshiping a figment of their own imagination. He's not the God of the Bible. And it seems as if the God they speak of is just like a kind of a Santa Claus that's sitting there in the heavens, and God's handing out little goodies and little presents to the children or to the sons and daughters of men, instead of being the Almighty God of Scriptures. And that is why that there's no fear of God indeed today. You see, many people reject the God that is revealed in the Scriptures. And you know, whenever they hear the gospel preaching about God as a God of holiness and God as a God of justice and sinners will be turned into hell, do you know what people say? You know, my God's not like that. My God's not like that. They say, my God's a God of love. Let me tell you, my friend, God is a God of love. And God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God is a God of justice. And God is a holy God and a righteous God, and God cannot overlook man's sin. Is it not true that preachers have so tamed God today that they preach
And they present him as if one who just changes with modern society, that somehow God changes because man changes, or man's thinking changes about God. Somehow God's a pliable God. Somebody just can just turn at man's direction or whatever man thinks that God is. No, the tragedy is this today, of course, man's idea of good is warped. Our brother talked this morning about, they say, in the judgments of the courts, they call good evil and they call evil good. And that's society in which we live. They do not see the almightiness of God, the God who can raise his hand, friend, and no man can pull it down, the God who hates sin, the God who will judge sin, the God who loves the sinner but will damn the sinner if he goes on in a sin and dies in a sin, and where Christ is, it will never be. Now, the old Puritan said this: you have not offended a governor of a small state. You have not offended a prince or a mayor of some tiny village, but you have offended against the Lord of glory. That's the one that you have railed against. Oh, that God would put in our hearts again a knowledge of who God, the Almighty God, is. That your sin and my sin is a vile affront against God. It is so terrible that we have sinned against God. Do you remember what David said this? David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. My friend, David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against his neighbor or his nation. He had sinned against his family. He had sinned in his own heart. But he acknowledged, listen, he had broken the law of God and a deserved punishment. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Sin in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. Friend, the preacher's responsibility is not to minimize sin, but is to preach sin as God has given it as in his word. God, the preacher, is not to minimize the sovereignty or the almightiness of God himself, but he is to preach God faithfully. God condemns our sin, and if it's not repented of, it will lead to condemnation and condemnation forevermore. You know, I've heard preachers somehow saying, you know, in this so-called modern evangelism, they say, you know, my ministry is not to condemn. My ministry is not a ministry of condemnation. I'll tell you what Paul said to Timothy. He says, you preach the word. And I ask you, friend, tonight, you take that word, and if it's if God that is given in this precious word does not condemn sin, then I should be silent about it. But God does. God will not overlook your sin. God will not overlook my sin. God will judge your sin. Thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. I tell you, it's about time we got real again and got back to the Word of God, for it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory. Many of the modern commentators tell us those words, falling short of the glory of God, means somehow God created us for a glorious purpose, and we have fallen short of his glorious plan. That's really what it is. My friend, I'll tell you this. God made man for himself and for his own glory, to serve and to worship and glorify him. What does the catechism say? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, much of modern preaching today, even in many evangelical circles, is centered in man, everything for man. But I want to tell you, true biblical preaching reminds us that everything is for God. Everything is for God. God-centered preaching. Oh, God, bring us back to the book. That is the cry of my heart, that our pulpits will ring out again with the old message of God's word as God has given it. There's the reality. All have sinned, and that includes everyone in this service tonight, for it says there's no difference. Doesn't matter whether you're the king on the throne or the queen on the throne or the pauper in the street. God says there's no difference. I want to tell you, my friend, you and I can walk with our nose in the air. I'll tell you, God will bring it down. Because until we humble ourselves and take our place as a sinner, we will never be saved. And our sin We may strut with our nose in the air, but I'll tell you, we'll drop into hell. Because we need to confess, I am a sinner. And you'll never be saved until, first of all, you humble yourself at the feet of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Get you out of your tree. And I tell you tonight, if you want to be saved, you've got to get out of your tree. Whatever it is, the tree of pride, the tree of religion, the tree of self-righteousness. You've got to get out of the tree and get down to the feet of Jesus. And thank God, you know what Jesus said? He says, Zacchaeus, listen, I'm going home with you today. I want to go home with you. I want to abide with you. I tell you, the Lord will abide with you. The Lord will go home with you tonight. In your heart, the Lord Jesus will be your Savior. He'll change your life. He'll transform your soul. Thank God, He'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not a wee bit of reformation. Thank God, it's transformation. Our brother was talking about it earlier on. That's the grace of God. And that's the power of the gospel. First of all, the reality. Second, the remedy. Let's look at verse number 24. Verse 24, it says this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, when a man or woman, the boy or girl, rests their soul upon Christ alone, friend, when you come as a sinner and acknowledge as God, I am a sinner, all have sinned, Lord, that's me you're talking about. I am a sinner, and you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rest your soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Thank God that moment you're justified, being justified freely by His grace. You know, many fail to grasp the great truth of what we have in Jesus Christ, justification, justification. When a person trusts Christ, thank God they're justified. That moment, you cast off every other hope, every hope of your own works, and you trust only in Christ's finished work. God legally declares you to be righteous before Him. That's a legal declaration, justification. Notice what it says, being justified freely. You see that word freely? That means without cause, without cause. I tell you, my friend, you have nothing to bring to Christ and say, God, you know, you owe salvation to me, or you owe to take me to heaven. I tell you, there's nothing in us, absolutely and completely nothing in us. We're only lost, guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinners that deserve the condemnation of God. Ah, but it says being justified freely. And then notice it says, freely by His grace. Even though of ourselves, we have never given God a cause to justify us, in spite of us, not because of some inherent work that we have done or some goodness that is in us, but thank God, God declares us righteous freely by His grace. But how does that happen, friend? It says through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there's not only justification, there is redemption here. Redemption. Redemption means to purchase, to set a slave or a captive free by means of a purchase or payment. Thank God Jesus Christ sets me free because of a payment that He made there upon the cross of Calvary. What was that payment? It was His own precious blood. Man has broken God's law. And God is just, and His justice must be satisfied. Payment must be made. The wages of sin is death. And who is able to pay that price of redemption? And I have to say, God, I can't. And friend, tonight you've got to say, God, I can't. I could never purchase my salvation. I could never purchase my redemption. Man is under the wrath and the justice of a righteous and a holy God, and he's not able to pay. But listen to these words, but God. But God. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I tell you tonight, as our brother has been praying and preaching even this morning, our preaching needs to be Christ-centered. Our preaching must be Christ-centered. And I tell you this, we have nothing to boast in but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We can glory in the cross tonight. We can rejoice in our Savior. It's not the wood of the cross. It's not the shape of the cross. Hallelujah. It's the man of the cross. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one that we glory in tonight. All the glory goes to Christ alone, because Christ hath for sin, thank God, a price paid there upon the cross of Calvary in the shedding of his own precious blood. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1? He said, "For much as ye know," verse 18, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." But he said, "You are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." Hallelujah. The precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God it says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, in this service tonight, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. The Word of God says, in Adam all die. But praise God, it says, in Christ shall all be made alive. And thank God tonight, if you're in Christ Jesus, our redemption is in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means apart from him, there is no redemption. Apart from Christ's finished work upon the cross of Calvary, there is no redemption. We sing the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." And it says this then, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I just look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Thank God every redeemed soul in this service tonight can say this. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm going home to heaven some glorious day. But you know why I'm going there? I'm going home on the merit and the virtue of another, Jesus Christ. I'm going home there to heaven because of what Christ has done for me. And in his finished work, and through that complete sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, praise God, I am sure of heaven because I am justified freely by his grace. Undeserved, unmerited, but praise God, I have it, I have eternal life. This is life eternal. My friend, why go on in your sin another second? Why go on darkened and deadened in your sin when you can have new life in Jesus Christ? Notice what it says, being justified freely by his grace. All the glory goes to him, doesn't it? It's by his grace and by his grace alone. Boy, John Newton got it right when he said, "Amazing grace." Isn't this amazing? That God would ever reach down to a sinner like me. He said, "Amazing grace, that how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He says, "I once was lost, and I now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." What do the psalmists say? It says, "He drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. He put a new song in my..." Notice, my friend, all the glory. He. It's not I. But glory to God that praises him, to Christ, who is the He. In Christ alone my hope is found. Ah, praise the Lord tonight. You can be freely justified by his grace through the redemption, through the payment, thank God, through the payment of Christ in his precious blood, because you're redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That brings me to our last thought tonight. We've looked at the reality, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've looked at the remedy. Thank God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But here's the reason, friend. Listen. Whom God, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I want you to notice something tonight. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. It's not an accident. Thank God, the cross of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you something else. The cross of Jesus Christ is not plan B. It's not God's plan B. Thank God it's God's plan A. Because before the foundation of the world, friend, God planned and purposed that his Son would go to the cross of Calvary, because there, before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Well, if the cross is not an accident and the cross is not plan B, what is it? It's the revelation of God's heart for sinners like you and me. There's a little verse over here, because there's a bit of a problem here, maybe, when people read this. Turn your Bibles back. Keep your hand on Romans. We'll come back there, because we've got the answer there. But in Proverbs chapter 17, there's a statement here. I want you to notice this. Proverbs 17, verse 15. It says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked, he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, the abomination, there's a very hard word. Because this abomination is before God. Nothing could be worse. Something that God hates. Hate a thing before God. But we have seen tonight that God justifieth the wicked. Now, people say there's a contradiction here. How, on the one hand, does God justify the wicked freely by his grace? And then the word of God says in Proverbs, in chapter 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked, even it's an abomination unto the Lord. If God is just, he cannot forgive sin. How can a just God forgive wicked men and still be just? Man has broken the law of God. How can God be just and then not only forgive the wicked man his sin, but he can declare him righteous in God's sight? How can that be? Well, friend, we have the answer in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And the answer is in propitiation. What's that? Well, we have that word. It's the word mercy seat. It's the mercy seat. And it speaks of the sacrifice that was made to reconcile man to God. A sacrifice that satisfied justice, made full payment to the justice of God, so that God, a just God, can show mercy to wicked men. Now, what's that payment? Well, first of all, it must be a man, because men have sinned. Man has sinned, and therefore man must die, for the wages of sin is death. And for men to be free, a man must die. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse number 4, it reminds us that the blood of bulls and goats, they can never take away sin. It says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so to satisfy God's justice, man must die. Thank God in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but this man. Praise God, my friend. It points us to a man who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone else qualify to be the Savior of sinful man? No, only he who is God could be such an one, because salvation is of the Lord. And thank God, friend, that's the story of Christ Jesus. He is God, but he became man. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You ever wondered who else could endure the wrath of God for sinners and then rise again? You know, I hear people sometimes foolishly say these words, you know, when I meet God, I'll tell him a thing or two. I'll tell God a thing or two. I want to tell you, my friend, you'll tell God nothing. You know, the Word of God says, every mouth shall be silent. And the bold and arrogant man that thinks that he'll stand before God in the day of judgment and he'll tell God a thing or two and say, God, open you the door of heaven and let me in because I deserve to be there. Now, I'll tell you this, my friend. Every unconverted soul will melt before God. Who else could endure the wrath of God and pay the full price of our sin? But he who is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Man has sinned against an infinite God. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ of infinite value to pay the debt of our sin. Men and women are saved tonight because Christ died for our sins. Christ took our place upon the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, God does not overlook sin. And God didn't overlook my sin. But I'll tell you, my friend, the full force of God's wrath, the wrath that I deserved in hell forever because of my sin against a righteous and a holy God, that wrath was poured out against my sin bearer. God did not overlook my sin when Christ went to the cross. But all the wrath and the hell that was due eternally for my sin, the Word of God reminds us, yes, Christ drank damnation dry. He walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. And divine justice was fully satisfied at the cross. And the Father turned away his face from his Son as he bore all the filth and all the guilt and all the rebellion and all the sin that I ever raised against the throne of God. And then the wrath of God, a righteous God, fell upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with the stripes, we're healed. God gave his Son that you and I might be redeemed. I was thinking when our brother was preaching this morning, time was away, but I just would have loved that we got up and sang, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Thank God there's nothing. That's what Paul said. There's nothing can separate me from that love. Why? Because God loved me with an everlasting love. But notice what it says in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Why was this necessary for God to declare his righteousness? So that all might see and none could accuse God of unrighteousness in saving wicked men. Because God paid for all their salvation. A complete and a full salvation. To declare, it says in verse 26, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, what's your hope of heaven? What are you resting on? You, some of these days, you and I will close our eyes in death and we'll step out into the eternity of God. Some of these days, maybe moments, God will require your soul or mine, and we'll have to go. But tell me, what are you resting on? If it's the night that God requires you to leave the scene of time and go out into eternity, what is your hope? What are you resting? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in good works to get you into heaven? I tried my best. I never did anybody any harm. I lived a clean life. Well, you know, friend, that wasn't true. Never did anybody any harm. You've sinned against, what did we say? You've offended a holy God. And every day that you live in your sin, you're offending a righteous and a holy God. You're living in rebellion against a God who gave you breath. You're taking your way and not God's way. You're rejecting God's Son. Every morning you rise to go to bed at night, dear unsaved person, you trample under your foot the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross of Calvary, and you count it as nothing. I don't need God's salvation. I don't need the Savior's blood. I'll make it my way. I'll do it my way. Let me tell you, my friend, one day you'll stand before that God and you'll either stand complete in Christ, standing robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thank God, when God looks at me, he sees me through his Son. And thank God he's fully satisfied. His lovely Son's righteousness imputed or reckoned to me, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again because of our justification. The resurrection, you know, is proof that the payment Christ made upon the cross fully satisfied divine justice. And thank God, I'm free. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, friend, is sinking sand. What are you resting in tonight? What are you trusting in, realizing that you must meet the God of glory? Will you rest your soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and be saved? Or will you walk away from Christ and be forever lost without Christ and without hope? There's no difference, you know. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. There's no difference, you know, for all must die. There's no difference, you know, for all must appear before God. But there'll be an eternal difference, you know. For the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. Friend, what about you?